Malachi 2:4, it says, "So shall you know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found upon his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we pray for your Spirit to guide us in this time. Father, that we would understand your word, for even as we've studied over the last few weeks, your word is profitable for teaching, for instruction, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. Father, we've seen over the last few weeks how your word speaks to us of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our great and perfect high priest. Father, we need not turn back to Levi. We need not turn to those who came from his descendants. Your word speaks to us of the end of those who were not faithful, even Levi's descendants. But Father, we have a perfect high priest. And Father, we have one in whom we have been called to be a new priesthood, a royal priesthood. Father, help us now to consider what this means. Help us to see in Levi a type, but a fulfillment, Lord, not hundreds or thousands of years ago. And Father, not hundreds or thousands of miles away, but Father, here, in this small congregation, in these frail hearts of ours, in our own lives. Father, may we know that your presence is near. May we reverence you. May we live and walk in a godly fear. May we do so for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 6, forgive me for not chronologically moving on forward, as we've kind of used verse 7 as a verse to consider many things in the New Testament, many things in the pastoral epistles, and last week in 1 Thessalonians. But I'm going to back up to verse 6. We see again in Levi what God declares to be good, pure, righteous. What God says, this is the way it should be. And we think now this morning of all of the things that we've studied over the last few weeks, that we are called to be a royal priesthood. I don't see any of you this morning wearing priestly garments. Y'all look fine to me though, all right? We've got a couple pairs of slacks in here, but this priesthood can wear jeans. That's all right. Sweatshirts, I'm more comfortable in it. It's why I don't wear a tie. It's not to be rebellious. It's I've got a gigantically huge swollen neck. And I can't find a shirt that actually reaches across here. It's my own abnormality is why I'm not wearing a tie before you today. But guess what? The royal priesthood doesn't need to wear ties to do our work. The focus of who we are to be is found here in verse 6. For Levi is referenced here and highlighted, not just who he was, but what he was to be. True instruction was in his mouth. Friends, we in the body of Christ now, as those called to be a royal priesthood, there are things that as pastors we can look that the pastors are to do, that the evangelists are to do, that our missionaries are to do. And there are things that each one of us is called to do as a believer. And the things here in verse 6, I want to make the case before you today, and not make the case by turning to a lot of passages and say, see, I'm right in this, but just make the case as an appeal to you to hear this sermon this morning and look at verse 6 and say, nothing in verse 6 is anything specific to the pastoral ministry. The evangelistic, as far as evangelists in their ministry, or missionaries in their ministry, or to the apostles in their ministry. So I look at verse 6. Friends, you can look at that and say, I want that to be said of my life. And there is nothing in the scriptures that say that's not for you. True instruction was in Levi's mouth. I hope there's true instruction in yours. Whomever God grants you to be a light to, maybe it's part of your own family, maybe it's a family that you have or you will have one day, maybe it's those whom you work with or alongside of, you live with or live alongside of, it can be to anyone that you may call your neighbor in any biblical sense of the term, which is quite a wide sense. True instruction should be in our mouths. No wrong to be found upon our lips. Levi, it said here, walked with God in peace and in uprightness. Again, there is nothing that says you are not to walk in that way. There is nothing to say you can't walk in that way through Christ Jesus our Lord. And doesn't that sound pretty good? When sin hasn't dumbified us? Yeah, I just made that word up. All right? Sin makes us stupid. Sin takes things that we know to be true and we think, nope, not today. I don't think that's true now. I don't think that's beautiful. I don't think that's lovely. I don't think that's really, really, really good for me. That's what sin does. Look at these words. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. That ought to sound really, really good. That ought to sound like, man, if I live that way, I can be a light in this world. I'm not one that embraces some sort of a humanistic philosophy or attitude of just, hey, we need to build everybody's self-esteem up. You know, there's times our self-esteem needs to be kind of low. With that said, in Christ, we ought to esteem the life He's given to us very highly. In other words, we ought to say, you know what? God's called me to walk in peace and uprightness, which is an amazing thing, and I need to do that. Okay? Now, if that puffs you up in any way to say, oh, wow, I must be pretty special, God is amazingly gracious. That's the conclusion. The last part of this verse is where I really want to focus on today, though. And this time is not going to be anything new to any of us, I don't believe. In fact, some of you may say, man, you talk about these things a lot. Man, it's kind of all I've got. And that this is what the scriptures keep going back to. This is what all of the foreshadows and types were pointing us to. In other words, it's the gospel. It's said of Levi here, and he is put in contrast to the priest of Malachi's day, that he turned many from iniquity. Wow. He turned many from iniquity. Just very quickly, but longingly looking into his words, I want you to see something. He, Levi, he was doing this work. Now, wasn't on his own. It wasn't as if he was just some great, wonderful man. God did amazing things through him, and God was the one doing the works. But guess what? Guess who lived that life? Guess who spoke those words to the people? Guess who labored in that way? He did it. Levi. We love God's sovereignty here. I love that. We can rejoice in it. We can talk about how it's not me, it's God, and it's absolutely true. We can sing about it. We can pray through it. We can say amen to it. Absolutely the case. God has called us to be that royal priesthood. And it should be said about us, he or she was active in this world. You, me. We weren't just those that sat back and said, man, I read the introduction by J.I. Packer to the death and the death of Christ. And man, it was so compelling, so Calvinistic, that so logically true that I just sat back and said, wow, God's sovereign. We can't do anything. So glad I read it. No, we are impacted by God. We are empowered by God. We are called by God, just as Levi was, to be a priesthood, a royal priesthood. And you cannot be a priesthood unless you are interacting with others. It's not a monkhood that we're called to. It's a priesthood. He, next word there, turned. What do you think Levi encountered when he did that? He encountered people going the wrong way spiritually. They needed to be corrected. They needed to be set on the right path. He turned them. We'll talk about that later. I love the next word there. He turned many. How many people do you think you can impact in this world for Christ? I'm not going to ask you to write it down and pass it to the front and we'll tally up the results. I don't know what word went through your mind, but I bet it was something along the lines of not many. Really? Why? Why? Why can you not impact many? You say, well, God didn't call me to. Let's talk. You say, because I'm not very good speaking. Let's talk. Because I didn't come with eloquent, wise words of wisdom. Neither did Paul. How many people did Paul impact? We're still counting, by the way. Levi turned many away from iniquity. We'll talk about that too. So, my sermon this morning is an absolute mess. Okay? What I mean by that is, I'm sitting here with this passage. I'm just intrigued by this passage. I'm looking at these words. He turned many from iniquity. And then as I'm studying and I'm praying and I'm going through this, and I'm just like, okay, man, we've got to look at this and this and this and this. And there's more than we can get to. I told Jamie, I'm like, man, I got to clean this up. It didn't make it. And I can't tie each of the things I want to talk about today or the things that I've planned not to talk about today because there's too much into the very outline we just established. He turned many from iniquity, all right? So, I'm going to ask you to do some work with me this morning. I'm going to talk through some things. And I want you to think, how does this tie in with Malachi 2:6? Let's figure this out for Steve. He needs help. All right? I've never gotten that many smiles in the past few years at Heritage as I just got right then from half a room that we set up for a small crowd anyway. Good. Steve needs help. We're all in. I can see it in your faces. Okay? So, the very first thing I want us to talk about is righteousness. It says, Levi walked with me in peace and righteousness. That stands in contrast to those whom he impacted. He had to turn the many away. This is assuming righteousness here. So maybe if you'll help me a little bit, we can tie it into peace and uprightness. Maybe that's where righteousness comes in. But I think, and the reason I went there is, you can't understand iniquity if you don't understand righteousness. That's how I arrived at it. Jesus himself, very early in his ministry, called people to righteousness. You remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they will be satisfied, filled. That longing is going to be quenched. There are too many longings we have in this world, in this life, that may get quenched temporarily, but go away. This microphone may pick up on my stomach growling because I don't have those awesome donuts over there that Heath usually stops by and picks up and brings in, and I gorge myself on them because they're so good. But they're temporary. They only last so long. Many times, friends, we need to recognize our the things that are sinful to us, the things that we find ourselves just in habit going back to and back to and back to. The reason we have to keep going back to and back to and back to them is because they do not satisfy. Sin. Why would we then keep trying to satisfy ourselves with things that don't satisfy? Because sin makes us stupid. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And all the other things will be provided for you. What are the other things? Food, shelter, clothing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, Levi turned many away from iniquity. Jesus, however, as the great high priest, is the ultimate one who turns us away from iniquity. And he did so as he calls us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and the rest of the things will be provided for you. Is it any wonder that Jesus is referred to by the early church as the righteous one? I love that. This is going to sound a little weird. We don't have enough names for Jesus anymore. We don't realize why the scriptures are so vivid and diverse in how they refer to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying go out there and invent something just to make a new one up. What I'm saying is when you recognize who Jesus is, when we are going to be overwhelmed by it and say, you are Jesus. You are the righteous one of God. Acts 3:14, Peter is declaring that first one, or that gospel message. He refers to his fellow countrymen and says, "But you denied the holy and righteous one." In Acts 7:52, another sermon talking about the Jews, they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Could have said Jesus right there. Could have said the future David. Could have said a lot of things. The righteous one. Acts 22:14, Paul is saying this as he is revealing his conversion and God's calling upon him. And it's revealed that, and he said, "God has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him." Righteousness is found in Jesus. Think about that for a moment. If you want to know righteousness, are you filling in the rest of that, where you need to go from there? Let me ask you, where would you go? Who would you go to? There's no one else called the righteous one. Okay? There's no... Well, so I was looking up just a friend's church this week. There's a lot of good things that come from it, but other things that I disagree with, which was fine. I wanted to know more about the church. And what I found was, as they described who they were, they listed six different source materials. Creeds, confessions, statements, catechisms. We have our own church confession. Okay, confessions, I believe, are useful to help us communicate how the Lord has led us in his word. What people may need to know when they say, "I'm thinking about coming to your church and I want to know a little bit more." I think it's very helpful that way. But God never sent an appendix with this. He never said, "Here is my word, and it's not going to be enough, so let me give you the cliff notes of it." His word is for us. And his word never gives, in the new covenant, a lengthy statement of everything that righteousness is or is not. Now, there's a lot of statements about what is not righteous and what is righteous. Absolutely. But instead of referring and saying, "Okay, you want to it? Go to 2 Timothy, this chapter, there you'll find it." What the early church does, though, it says Jesus is the righteous one. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Jesus was recognized by the early church as the source of righteousness. It's what God reveals to us in his word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Bob Ramsey's not here today. He'd be proud if he was, because he would always point this out to me. He said, "Steve, I think you should read Romans 1, 16 in every sermon." I said, "And you just about do." It's been too long. I'll start in verse 15. Paul says, "So I am eager to preach," what? "The gospel. to you also who are in Rome. What is the gospel? It is the message of Jesus. Who Jesus is, what he has done, what that means. Okay? It's the message of Jesus. Sometimes it can be so interchangeable that if we make strong decisions or strong distinctions in our mind, we're going to mess this up. Salvation comes from believing in whom? Jesus. It is by faith in the gospel. Now, some people would go, wait a minute. Which one is it? Quote the old Half Price commercial. It's the same thing. The gospel is presenting Jesus. And believing in Jesus is believing the gospel because it's the message about Jesus. So, back to Romans 1. So I'm eager to preach to you the gospel. Verse 16. Because I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, what? The gospel. For in it, what are those next words? The righteousness. That's a big word, right? The righteousness of God is what? Revealed. From faith to faith. That's it's a figure of speech. It's a type of speech indicating the extent is totally faith. In other words, the gospel is seen through, or the righteousness of God is found through our faith in the gospel. From faith to faith. That's the full extent. It's not found anywhere else. And it's found everywhere you see faith in the gospel. You will see the righteousness of God revealed. This is a staggering truth. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. How? Why would that be said? Again, because the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Through the gospel, you are united with Jesus. I could ask for testimonies here. Of those who could easily say, you're right. It wasn't until I came to believe the gospel and know Jesus that I truly understood how bad my sin was. How far away I was from what? From righteousness. How did that do that to you? Because Jesus is righteousness. And I now know it. Through the gospel, you have become united with Jesus. You know Jesus. You have been made alive in Jesus. And we can have many testimonies again here this morning of people that say, you're right, I was dead in my sins and trespasses until what? Until I believed in Jesus and his work, the gospel. And I became united with him, and he gave me new life to where I could see. Not only that I know that he is righteousness and I see how I'm unable, but I have a spiritual life within me now to discern, to perceive, to know what is righteousness that I didn't know before. I've shared this with many of you before. My testimony, I was being, people were trying to get me involved with the church or with religiousness. They were encouraging me to study the Bible. I was reading through Romans. I had taken parts of Romans 6. I had printed them out on my dot matrix printer. I had taken a stapler and I just stapled this paper to my college apartment wall. And the reason I did it is because it made absolutely no sense to me, and it bugged the death out of me. And then you know my testimony. I was challenged to memorize. I memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God gave me life. He brought me to Him. I believed. And I went back and I looked at those passages. And it's rather remarkable what those passages are. I'll share it with you sometime. It's Romans 6. And it just made sense. Because I had new life. My heart of stone had been replaced with a heart that was alive. Righteousness is revealed through the gospel. It's an amazing statement. The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. It is the message which gets union with Jesus Christ and makes you alive to Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, we now know all of this. The gospel, friends, I'm going to wrap it up here pretty soon this morning. But I want you to just think about this. The gospel is far more than a call to repentance. I think, as simple as that statement is, as much as we would say, that really did not need that dramatic long pause, Steve. We got it, all right? As simple and basic as it is, here's why I bring it up. We often don't understand what it means, as we saw here in Romans, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What we often, theologically, because of theological presuppositions in history, what we've often been taught to believe is righteousness was revealed in the law. The gospel is saying, but you can be saved. That's not what this passage says. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. In what? In the gospel. The gospel is far more than a call to repentance. It is the power of God for salvation in every way. For your forgiveness, but also to empower you to live in righteousness because you've been united with Jesus. There is no other way for righteousness to be revealed. I have a quote here from a book, and it's one we really need to just kind of give out to everybody. I don't think we've ever done this before. It's a book by Charles Leiter, and it says the following. What does this mean? In practical terms, this means that Christians are not laboring to achieve a life that they do not yet have or to obtain a victory that has not yet been won. They are participants in the very life of Christ and in the victory that He has already won. Christian, you are a partaker of the resurrection life of Christ, and He has already defeated and broken the power of the sin that you are facing right now by His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. As a participant in His life, your calling is not to try to achieve something for yourself that He has not achieved, but to believe what He has already done for you and to walk in it. In this way, you will be enabled to fight the good fight of faith instead of the miserable struggle of unbelief. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel itself will help. Help's not even the right word again. What does the gospel do to the believer? Far more than we often give it credit for. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Just think about that. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Levi, again, help me, guys. Help me figure this sermon out. Levi turned many from iniquity. Romans 1:18 that I didn't read yet goes on to say this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and what? Unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The chapter is going to go on and discuss sin. It's going to lay it out. It's going to be uncomfortable to read the rest of the chapter. It's going to be even uncomfortable in verse 24 to see that it says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. That verse challenges the popular notion that our life today in 2018 is about God sitting and waiting to see what's going to happen before we die. As if it's only then that God says, well, I guess they ran out of time. Friends, God is just and righteous to look upon a sinner who suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness and begin revealing His wrath upon them right now. And to store up wrath for them on the day of judgment. If that strikes terror into your heart, it should. If that strikes some feeling of helplessness in your heart to say, then what? I've already given you the answer. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It still is. That's why there's nothing else I can give to you but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, thank you for being here. There's a lot of illness going around. I don't know.